And I wish every one of you a God-blessed Palm Sunday. I want you to think with me about this wonderful theme, Here Comes the King. And I want you to note that we're going to be especially studying it from Luke chapter 19. However, all four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, each give their account of this. And so what I'd like you to do first of all is to take a hymn book, if you will, and turn to number 638. 638, where we find Matthew's account of Palm Sunday. I would like for you to be reading it with me, and we will find it at number 638 in your hymn book, Christ's Triumphal Entry. Before we read this, I'd like to take you there because I want you to know that this day, which is Palm Sunday, is when Jesus presented himself publicly to the people there in Jerusalem as the true and rightful king. This next picture I want you to see is on the Mount of Olives. Here I am with one of the groups that we led recently to Israel, and this is my favorite spot in all of the universe, the Mount of Olives. Here we're, if you look beyond that picture, looking west, you'll see from the Mount of Olives, down below is a deep valley called the Kidron Valley, and then up to the hill on which the Temple Mount is. Right now you see that golden dome, which is called the Mosque of Omar. It's been there for about 1,300 plus years since the Muslims took over that area. But on that spot was the temple where Jesus ministered in his day. And that first temple built there about 3,000 years ago by the son of King David, King Solomon, built the temple there. It was destroyed in 586 B.C. by Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonian army because it was judgment against God's people who stopped worshiping God and instead started worshiping idols. And after 70 years, God brought the people back again from captivity. Another temple was built. It was greatly refurbished during Jesus' day at the time of Herod the Great, who made a temple there that was even more grand than the one before. And in 70 AD, 40 years after Jesus ascended back to heaven, that second temple was destroyed because, again, of the sins of the people and failing to recognize that Jesus is the true king. And now I want for you to see another picture as we walk down this hillside. Today and for these past hundreds of years, this western slope of the Mount of Olives has served as a graveyard for the Jewish people. Hundreds and thousands of Jewish people are buried there, and you can see a service taking place at that very moment when I took that picture. But as we walk further down, I want you to see this next picture. This is the path that is believed to be the one that Jesus took when he descended from the Mount of Olives down into the city of Jerusalem. And today, which is Palm Sunday, now it says 7 hours ahead of us, so right now it's just a little after 6 o'clock p.m. there. But during this day, literally thousands of people have been walking down this path, and they have been moving towards down the path and moving towards the temple. You see this gate, which is called the Eastern Gate or the Golden Gate, now closed, has been for hundreds of years, and it is believed by many it will only be open when the true king comes back. Who's that? Are you looking forward to that? But Jesus then went down into the Kidron Valley and up and entered into the Temple Mount. You'll recall also that he then cleansed the temple of all of the business that was going on, saying, "My Father's house is a house of prayer, and you've made it a den of thieves." And so today is the day in which they walked down, and we're going to read about that as we read now from number 638 in your hymn book. I'd like you to stand with me, please, as we read this responsively. If you'll read the bold print, and let's walk together down this path, shall we? "And when they drew nigh unto Jerusalem, and were come to Bethphage and unto the Mount of Olives, then sent Jesus two disciples, saying unto them, Go into the village over against you, and straightway ye shall find an ass tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them unto me. And if any man say aught unto you, ye shall say, The Lord hath need of them, and straightway he will send them. All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, Tell ye the daughter of Zion, Behold, the king cometh unto thee, meek, and sitting upon an ass, and a colt the foal of an ass. And the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them, and brought the ass and the colt, and put on them their clothes, and they set him thereon. And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from the trees and strewed them in the way. And the multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he was come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, Who is this? And the multitude said, This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee." Let's pray. Thank you, Heavenly Father, that Jesus came. Thank you that he came to be our King. And we are so grateful that he came also to be our Savior. We worship him today and always and forever because of who he is and because of what he has done for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, friends. You may be seated. I would like for you to find that little green sheet on inside your bulletin so that you can take some notes today. I think this will be helpful to us as we seek to understand the meaning of this very special day in history. Jesus came and presented himself on that Sunday, 4 days before the Passover. And I want you to notice that this is very interesting because Jesus not only came to present himself as the true king, he was also presenting himself as the perfect sacrificial lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. If you would just turn back for a moment to the Old Testament, I'd like you to go to Exodus, the book of Exodus, chapter 12. Because here's where we find the fulfillment of what Jesus is doing here. This is in Egypt, just before the children of Israel leave the land of Egypt in that great exodus and towards the promised land. And I read from Exodus chapter 12, verse 1. "Now the Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, This month shall be the beginning of months for you. It is to be the first month of the year to you." And on the Hebrew calendar, our Jewish friends are now celebrating the first month. In fact, Passover for them is going to be this coming weekend. It's fitting the same dates pretty well as we are celebrating the crucifixion, Good Friday, and also the Easter Sunday. And notice what it says in verse 3. of Exodus 12. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th day of this month, they are each one to take a lamb for themselves, according to their father's households, a lamb for each household. Today is the 10th day of this month, this first month. Jesus is God's lamb, and he is the one who's being presented to the children of Israel on this 10th day. They don't realize all of this yet, but as the true Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. But back here, nearly 1,500 years before, God is giving this as a type, a picture of what would eventually happen on this day, which is we call Palm Sunday. And so the people took a lamb on the 10th day. Why did they do that? Because they weren't going to sacrifice it until the evening of the 14th day. And the reason is so they would look at that lamb, study it, make sure it was healthy, because it was to be a perfect sacrifice. And you'll notice it in verse 5. The lamb they were to take shall be an unblemished male, a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. And you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month, and then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel is to kill it at when? At twilight. And that's when they celebrated the Passover feast. And that's when Jesus celebrated in the upper room the Passover. Now, for the Jewish people, the day didn't begin at midnight and go till the next midnight. It began at sundown and continued until the next sundown. And so the Passover lamb being killed on that evening, and that's when Jesus partook with his disciples of the Passover feast. And before that day was over, you know all that happened that night. Jesus went with his disciples to the Garden of Gethsemane, which is down there at the bottom of that hill. And there he prayed, if it be possible, take this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And then he was arrested and taken by the Jewish leaders to a trial in the middle of the night. And then he was taken over here to the Mount of the Temple Mount in the northwest corner, where he was tried by Pilate. And by 9 o'clock that next morning, he was on his way to be nailed to a cross at Calvary. And for 6 hours he hung there, until at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, he said, it is finished. And the temple, which was standing then where the Dome of the Rock now is, the big curtain that stood there between the people and the most holy place, was ripped from top to bottom as he said, it is finished. Because now you and I, it used to be only the high priest once a year could go into that Holy of Holies. But now you and I, because Jesus died and paid the price for our sin, you and I are free to enter into that holy place in prayer. Have you been there today? I hope you have. Every believer comes through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, that once for all sacrifice. What a wonderful privilege you and I have. But you see how this all ties in with this day, Palm Sunday, when the lamb was chosen, and for those next 4 days, it was examined to make sure that it was a perfect lamb. Jesus, during that final week then, was being examined by the people. And you know what they did at the end of that time? They said, no, he's not the worthy one. He's not our worthy lamb. And they killed him. But you and I know that he was God's perfect lamb that takes away the sin of the world. Now, as you move with me, I want you to see seven things that describe this king who has come. Here comes the king. And I want you to see, first of all, that he is the rightful king. Of all the possible candidates to be king, it's interesting in the States, if you follow the elections that are preparing for, and you wonder which one of these candidates is going to be the one. Well, I want you to know that God had chosen one from even before the foundation of the world, Jesus Christ, his Son, our Savior, to be that one perfect person, to be the king. He is the rightful king. I want you to see, first of all, that he is the rightful king because he is the son of David. We read in John chapter 7 and verse 42 that the Messiah or Christ comes of the seed of David. And this was promised in the Old Testament over and over again that a son of David would sit on the eternal throne of the world. That's Jesus. And I want you to see here, for instance, we know that he was of the seed of David. There are two lineages given, one in Matthew chapter 1, another in Luke in chapter 3, of David, of Jesus, and it takes his lineage all the way back through David and beyond. So Jesus meets that condition. You know that our Jewish friends are still looking for the Messiah, but that Messiah must be, in fulfillment of a scripture, of the seed of David. And today, our Jewish friends, though they know they are Jews, do not know who is part of the Davidic, of the line of the tribe of Judah. They don't know that. And so this is one proof of the fact that there cannot be the fulfillment of a Messiah coming from some other source today. Our Jewish friends need to understand that. It had to be someone whose lineage was known, and Jesus' lineage was known all the way back there. He is of the line of David. Not only that, he is the Son of God. How wonderful! This Savior, the Lord Jesus, is the rightful king, not only because he is the son of David physically, but spiritually, he is the Son of God. We know this from a number of sources in Scripture. Peter, for instance, said it in Matthew 16 and verse 16. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And God the Father himself said this, when Jesus was baptized, Luke chapter 3, verse 22 says, Thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased. Not only that, but the gospel writer Mark says it in his first chapter, verse 1. He says, he speaks of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Did you realize that even the demons gave testimony to that? You'll find that in Luke chapter 4, verse 41, where demons cried out, Thou art the Christ, the Son of God. And not only that, Jesus himself gave witness to that. You can read about that in Matthew 27, verse 43, when Jesus said, I am the Son of God. Aren't you glad to know him as your personal friend, your Savior, your Lord, and your Master? But not only is he the rightful king because he is the son of David and the son of God, but he is the Messiah, the Messiah. We read this when Peter said it in Matthew 16, verse 16, Thou art the Christ. That's the Greek word for the Hebrew word Messiah, as they say it, Mashiach. He is the answer. What is the Messiah? He is God's answer to the world's needs. He is God's anointed one. That's what it means. The one that God has appointed to be our Savior and our King. And so Jesus fully fulfills that role. In Zechariah chapter 9 and verse 9, we read the fulfillment of this wonderful promise. The king, thy king cometh unto thee, meek and riding on a donkey. And you can read that very thing in fulfillment. Matthew said, this fulfills on this day, the day of Palm Sunday, as Jesus was entering the city down the Mount of Olives. That was the fulfillment, Matthew 21, verse 4 and 5 says, of that scripture by Zechariah back in chapter 9, verse 9, thy king cometh unto thee, meek and riding on a donkey. But I want you to know that there's coming a day. Why did he ride on a donkey? To ride on a donkey speaks of servanthood. To ride on a horse speaks of royalty. And I've got good news for you. There's coming a day when Jesus is going to ride on a horse. You'll read about that in Matthew chapter 19 and verse 11, where Jesus, at the end of the tribulation, and all of us who love the Lord are going to be with him in glory for the marriage supper of the Lamb. And what's going to happen then? At the end of the battle of Armageddon, Jesus is going to come back again, and you and I are going to come back with him. Are you getting excited about this? I'm talking about your future. And we're going to come with him. And it speaks of Jesus riding on a white horse. And he's coming back that time as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Enough to say amen in a Baptist church, isn't it? Get excited about this. It's going to happen. And just as Palm Sunday fulfills his first coming to come as Savior and the sacrifice, coming meek and lowly and riding on a donkey, which speaks of his servanthood and his sacrifice, so also he's going to come again riding on a horse, and we're going to ride with him. Be ready for that. So he is the rightful king. But I want you to see, secondly, Jesus is the recognized king. Now, if you will open your Bibles to the text that I'm working with here, which is Luke chapter 19, verses 28 to 44. I chose this especially because of the four accounts. This is the longest one of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Luke gives us the most detailed account. And so I'd like you to look at it here. And you'll notice with me that, secondly, not only is he the rightful king, but he is the recognized king. And we see that in verse 37 and verse 38. Well, look at verse 36. As he was going down the hillside there, they were spreading their garments in the road. This was something that was done only for people who were kings. This is something like the red carpet treatment. This is in honor of who he is. And not only did they spread clothes, but other texts tell us they spread palm branches as well. That's why we call it Palm Sunday. And in verse 37, it says, and as he was now approaching near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to praise God joyfully with a loud voice for all the miracles which they had seen, saying, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. See, they used the word king. They knew, they believed at that point, Jesus is the rightful king, and he is the recognized king. They recognized him as that. And peace in heaven and glory in the highest. The recognized king presenting himself as king, but they rejected him. But he comes instead as the sacrificial king, the one who's going to be crucified later that week. Now, I want you to look a little farther with me. He's not only the rightful king and the recognized king, but he is also the rejected king. You'll see that in verse 39 of our text, Luke 19, verse 39. Though the crowds were saying, he's the king, Hosanna in the highest, yet this verse 39 says, some of the Pharisees in the multitude said to him, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples. Tell them to shut up. They didn't believe this." Notice what Jesus answered. He answered and said, "I tell you this, if these become silent, the stones will cry out." But he was the rejected king on the part of these leaders, the Pharisees. How sad. If you'll notice verse 41, it continues to say, "And when he approached, as he's going down the hillside, he saw the city," just like that picture, you saw the city, "and he wept over it." Jesus wept. It's interesting that another time that Jesus wept was on the east side of this Mount of Olives, over in a place called Bethany, where Lazarus had died. And the shortest verse in English in the Bible is John 11:35. Maybe most of you have memorized that verse, have you? Can you say it with me? Jesus wept. And he was weeping there in sympathy with Lazarus' sisters, Mary and Martha, because they've lost a loved one. And by the way, aren't you glad to know that Jesus is in sympathy with us when we walk through our tough times? And some of us know what it is to lay a dear one aside. Death has taken them. And Jesus is there. He feels those concerns with us. But now I want you to see, as he's now on the west slope of the Mount of Olives and entering the city on this Palm Sunday, he hears, yes, all the cheers, but he also hears the jeers. And he realizes that in just a few days later that week, that crowd that called out, "Hosanna in the highest," is going to call out, "Crucify him, crucify him." And he realizes what he's walking into in that final week. And he weeps. And notice what he says. These are Jesus' words as he weeps. By the way, there's a church as we walk down that hill. And later this month, 3 weeks from this coming Thursday, I, Lord willing, will be leading another group to the land of Israel. And we will be walking down that same pathway on one of our days there. And on our way down, we're going to stop off at a church, a beautiful church that's formed like a teardrop to remember Jesus' words as he, on that mountain, as he's coming down, he weeps over Jerusalem because of their rejection of him as Savior. And it's called Dominus Flevit. Dominus means Lord, and Flevit means wept. And the Lord wept. And that church recognizes that. Now, here's what Jesus said as he wept. Look at verse 42. "If you had known in this day, even you, the things which make for peace, but now they have been hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will throw up a bank before you and surround you and hem you in on every side and will level you to the ground and your children within you, and they will not leave in you one stone upon another because you did not recognize the time of your visitation." And as I mentioned earlier, that was fulfilled 40 years later in 70 A.D., when General Titus brought his Roman army in and leveled that temple to the ground. The rejected king. Not only rejected by the leaders, but rejected by the whole nation of Israel. The Apostle John said in John chapter 1 and verse 11, "He came to his own, and his own received him not." I'm glad it goes on to verse 12. "But to as many as received him, to them he gave the right, the authority to be called children of God, even to them that believe on his name." Am I looking at some of those children today? How many of you have received him as your personal Savior? Israel rejected, but I hope you have received. And it could be that there are some friends with us this morning who have never yet personally received by faith the gift of everlasting life. I have this good news for you today on this Palm Sunday. You don't have to be of the crowd that rejects. You can be of the crowd who receives. And you can right now, in a simple prayer, wherever you're sitting right now, say, "Oh God, I know I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. Only Jesus can save me. He died for me on the cross. Thank you, Lord, for dying for me and paying the price of my sin to cancel this great debt. And I receive him as my Savior, my Lord, my King today." I hope you'll pray that prayer right now, even while I'm talking, and get this settled once and for all, and then begin to live a life of following Jesus and giving him your all. In a few moments, we're going to conclude this service singing, "I Surrender All." That's the best response we could make to a Savior who has given his all for us. Yes, Jesus is the rightful king. He was the recognized king, but he was the rejected king. Let me show you something more, however. He is the redeeming king. He is the only one who can purchase us off the slave market of sin. Through his death on the cross, he paid the whole price. Remember one of our guides in one of our trips by the name of Moshe. That means Moses. And I said to our people, it was Moses in the Bible who led the children of Israel to the promised land. Now we've got our own Moshe who's leading us through the promised land. But he was a Jewish gentleman who himself believed that he was still looking for the first coming of the Messiah, but we chatted with him about the second coming of the Messiah, and I want you to notice this. I gave him, as we left, a little thank you note with some tip money of several hundred dollars, and then I also gave him another tip from the Scriptures. Isaiah 53. Beginning with verse 4, this is what I gave him. Speaking of Jesus, the true Messiah, who at Calvary paid the price. "Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, but the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him." And I pray that Moshe, before it's everlastingly too late, will come to recognize Jesus is the true Messiah. He is the redeeming king. He paid the price. There's something else I want you to see. The story doesn't end with that, does it? He is the resurrected king. And what a privilege it is to stand by that empty tomb. And we will again have a little service there during our trip with the group that we're taking in a few weeks. And we'll just rejoice in the fact that Jesus, who was crucified and buried, rose again. He is the resurrected king. He's alive today, friends. That's good news, isn't it? And we're going to talk about that some more as we come to this coming weekend. And we will be especially focusing on Good Friday, and I hope all of you can be with us for that 10:30 service and bring your friends as we will be thinking about Christ's death for us on the cross. And then on Sunday, Easter Sunday, in the morning service, what a thrilling presentation of our choir celebrating the death, resurrection of Christ. And in the evening service, I want to present to you another message about this wonderful fact of Christ's glorious resurrection. Jesus is the resurrected King. And not only that, He has ascended into heaven. He is there now preparing a home for all who love Him. And He's also praying for us. He's interceding for us as we walk through all the challenges of life that we face today. But He's coming again. He is the returning King. And I want you to look forward to that. Jesus promised it, didn't He? He said in John 14, verse 2, I'm going to prepare a place for you, and I'm going to come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Praise the Lord, He's going to do that. On the day that He ascended into heaven from that same Mount of Olives, that picture that I showed you where our group was standing, that's the spot where Jesus ascended into heaven. And as He ascended, and the disciples were looking, oh, look at this. And a cloud received Him out of their sight. And then two angels came and stood with them and said, hey guys, why are you just gazing into heaven? That same Jesus who has ascended into heaven is going to come back again in the same manner in which He went into heaven. This returning King. He's going to come back to that Mount of Olives. You see why I think Mount of Olives is the most exciting place in all the world to be? Jesus is coming back to that spot. And He's going to reign, the Bible teaches us very clearly, for 1,000 years as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Jerusalem will be His headquarters. All of us who love Him, the Bible says we will reign with Him. That means He's going to give responsibilities to His redeemed ones in that rejuvenated universe. And He's going to be King over everything all around this globe. And on that day and for those 1,000 years, it will be truly Jerusalem, which means City of Peace. And He will bring peace to the whole world, and there won't be any wars through all of that time until you come to the end of that 1,000 years, and Satan will be loosed for a little season to deceive some people who have been born during that time, have gone through all the rigmarole of saying we're doing it right, but in their hearts they are really opposed to the Lord, and that final battle will take place. And then the Lord's going to make a whole brand new universe. This present world and all the heavenly stars are going to melt like a fervent heat. And God's going to make a brand new universe in which dwelleth for eternity righteousness. That's the big picture. But what I want you to see here, He is the returning King. And there's one more thing I want you to think about, and that is He's the reigning King. I've already described it to you. Revelation 11, verse 15 says, and He shall reign forever and ever. Oh, praise the Lord. Revelation 20, verse 6 says, and they, those who love the Lord, shall reign with Him for 1,000 years. And after that 1,000 years, the last chapter of the Bible, Revelation 22 and verse 5 says, and they shall reign with Him forever and ever. That's again worth another good amen, isn't it? Oh, that's wonderful. And thinking about that, I want you just to love this King. Here comes the King. Some years ago, I was leading the music for Founders Week at Moody Bible Institute. And one of our speakers was a man by the name of Dr. S.M. Lockridge, a black man from California. He has since gone on to glory. S.M. Lockridge. You know what S.M. stands for? His parents named him Shadrach Meshach. I love hearing black preachers. they know how to preach with enthusiasm. And I wish I had some black blood in me, because I'd like to preach like that. But I heard S.M. Lockridge speak about our King. In fact, it's become a very famous expression. That's my King is the title of this. You can bring it up on the internet if you'd like, and you can actually hear him. Even though he's dead, yet he speaketh. You can hear him speaking these words. But I brought it up from the internet, and I'd like to just pretend I'm S.M. Lockridge, right? Is that okay? And I'd like for you to hear what he said about my King. I want you to get excited about Jesus. He was excited about him, and you'll catch that in what he said. The Bible says, my King is a seven-way King. He's the King of the Jews. He's a racial King. He's the King of Israel. That's a national King. He's the King of righteousness. He's the King of the ages. He's the King of heaven. He's the King of glory. He's the King of kings, and he's the Lord of lords. That's my King. Well, I wonder, do you know him? David said, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. My King is a sovereign King. No means of measure can define his limitless love. No far-seeing telescope can bring into visibility the coastline of his shoreless supply. No barrier can hinder him from pouring out his blessings. He's enduringly strong. He's entirely sincere. He's eternally steadfast. He's immortally graceful. He's imperially powerful. He's impartially merciful. Do you know him? He's the greatest phenomenon that ever crossed the horizon of this world. He's God's Son. He is a sinner's Savior. He's the centerpiece of civilization. He stands in the solitude of himself. He's august. He's unique. He's unparalleled. He's unprecedented. He's the loftiest idea in literature. He's the greatest personality in philosophy. He's the supreme problem in higher criticism. He's the fundamental doctrine of true theology. He's the cardinal necessity of spiritual religion. He's the miracle of the age. He's the superlative of everything good that you choose to call him. He's the only one qualified to be an all-sufficient Savior. I wonder, do you know him? He supplies strength for the weak. He's available for the tempted and the tried. He sympathizes and he saves. He strengthens and sustains. He guards and he guides. He heals the sick. He cleanses lepers. He forgives sinners. He discharges debtors. He delivers captives. He defends the feeble. He blesses the young. He serves the unfortunate. He regards the aged. He rewards the diligent, and he beautifies the meek. I wonder if you know him. Well, my King is the King. He's the key to knowledge. He's the wellspring to wisdom. He's the doorway of deliverance. He's the pathway of peace. He's the roadway of righteousness. He's the highway of holiness. He's the gateway of glory. Do you know him? Well, his office is manifold. His promise is sure. His light is matchless. His goodness is limitless. His mercy is everlasting. His love never changes. His word is enough. His grace is sufficient. His reign is righteous. And his yoke is easy. And his burden is light. I wish I could describe him to you, but he's indescribable. He's incomprehensible. He's invincible. He's irresistible. Well, you can't get him out of your mind. You can't get him off of your hand. You can't outlive him, and you can't live without him. The Pharisees couldn't stand him, but they found out they couldn't stop him. Pilate couldn't find any fault in him. The witnesses couldn't get their testimonies to agree. Herod couldn't kill him. Death couldn't handle him, and the grave couldn't hold him. Yeah, that's my king. That's my king. Father, thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. How long is that? And ever and ever. And when you get through with all the forevers, then amen, amen. Now, did you get the feel of it? That's my king. Here comes the king. Are you ready? As we wrap this up, I want you to think about this. Jesus did come the first time as our Savior, and he's going to come the second time as the sovereign king. But here's my final question. Have you made Jesus your received king? Have you? If you have, would you mind just saying a hearty amen?
Amen.
That sounded like a lot of you. And may it be true. Look forward to this whole week as we celebrate, as we commemorate the death, the resurrection of our wonderful Savior. Now I want to ask you to express your true commitment to this wonderful Lord as our worship team comes and Pastor Aaron and team, and lead us in that wonderful expression from our hearts, all to Jesus, I surrender. And if you've made that personal commitment to Jesus Christ today, would you just let me know? I'll be standing at the back door there. I'd like you to come up to me and say, today's the day, and I'll understand what you mean. God bless you.